Good morning, church family. Today's reading is Proverbs chapter 2. We're continuing our study on the book of Proverbs, so Proverbs chapter 2. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 511. And usually we have it up on the screen, so please follow along. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. You know, I've been working here at Forward for my entire adult life. I've had to do a lot of figuring out how to be a grown-up during the time that I've worked here. And one of the things that I had a hard time figuring out was putting away money for retirement. I just didn't know what to do about that at all. So a long time ago, I went to my bank and I asked, hey, can I talk to somebody about investments and retirement, RRSPs, those kind of things? And so they ushered me to a little waiting room outside of someone's office, and I waited for this person to come out and noticed on her door, there's a list of like four or five languages that she spoke. You know, I can talk to you in all these different languages. And I was like, well, that's actually really cool. And I mean that sincerely. It's important to be able to have someone that you can understand when you're trying to make these kind of important decisions, right? And I know that from experience because I only speak one language. And when she came out, it became very clear that English was not her first language. And her accent was so thick that I didn't know what she was talking about. I couldn't understand her. And I was in this awkward situation because I can't just say, I'm really sorry. Can you get someone who speaks English more clearly? Like, that? You can't do that. And I wasn't about to sign on the dotted line not knowing what I was doing. So I just eventually said to her, listen, I need to think about this. And I went and I left and then went somewhere else and got them to help me with it. You know, it's unwise. It would have been unwise to make a decision like that until I really understood everything, right? You can't do that just, well, I hope it goes well. But actually, the opposite is true of that when it comes to God. So many of us think about God the way that I thought about investing my money. We think, I don't understand. And if you can't explain this to me in a way that I can understand everything, well, then I'm out. I'm not interested. You know, that's true for people who are considering Jesus for the first time, right? I've had conversations. People have come, and they come to Christians, and they say, listen, I don't like my life. You guys have something that seems really good, and I want it. You really love God, and you really believe in him. I want to love God like you do, but I just don't understand how you can fill in the blank. Believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Or maybe the sticking point is sexual ethics. That's a big one today, right? I want it. It seems good. I know I'd be better off with it, but I don't understand. I don't agree, and so I can't believe. You know, it's not just non-Christians, though. Christians, people who are already in, have these same kind of struggles. We approach God in the same way. When we face difficult teachings from the Bible, like teachings like, for example, about hell, I want it explained so that I can trust God. And if I don't understand it, I'm not sure that I can trust God. We want to understand so that we can believe. But what we've learned the past couple weeks in Proverbs so far is actually the opposite of that, that true wisdom begins with trusting God. It doesn't begin with understanding everything and putting all of our doubts to rest, right? Remember chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That word knowledge is basically synonymous with the word wisdom in Proverbs. Wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. And we've seen in the past couple weeks that when we talk about fearing the Lord, we don't mean being scared of him and running away from him because he's going to harm us. What we mean is recognizing that God is God and we are not, right? That he's bigger than us. He's wiser than us. He is the creator and we are his creatures. He is eternal and we are temporary. He is purely good and we are sinful. And so we begin wisdom by remembering our place before our good, mighty, wise God and trusting him. But what do we do with our doubts? What do we do with the things that we don't understand? Right? We need to remember something, that it's okay to not understand. It's okay to struggle and wrestle with doubts. Faith in God does not require complete understanding. It doesn't require all doubt to be gone. Actually, if we understand it all and we don't have any doubts, then it's not really faith. Faith actually requires us to say at some point, I don't know if I get it, but I trust you. Proverbs 2 is going to show us today that it's by trusting God that we actually gain understanding. Though it may not be the things that we want to understand, it will be things that we actually need to understand. So here's our big idea, our big idea today from Proverbs chapter 2. It's this: pursuing wisdom means believing so we can understand. Believing so we can understand. Pursuing wisdom means believing so we can understand. Chapter 2, again, is a speech being given by parents or a father to a son, a young man who needs to grow in wisdom. We've seen actually already in Proverbs, this is one of the main ways that Proverbs addresses us as readers. And just because it's sort of framed as speaking to a young man, it doesn't mean it's not for other people, right? Whether you are a male or a female, old or young, foolish or wise, Proverbs is for us, and we are asked to put ourselves sort of in the metaphorical shoes of this young son being lectured by his parents so that we can learn. So what are these parents saying? Well, the first thing they're saying is this: pursue wisdom. Another way of saying that is believe. Pursue wisdom, or in other words, believe. Look at verses 1 to 4. Proverbs 2, 1 to 4. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. These four verses, they don't finish the sentence, right? You're kind of like, what's next? In fact, actually, in the Hebrew of this passage, the entire chapter is one long sentence. Of course, the English translations, to make it a bit more readable, break it up into smaller sentences. But this section starts off, my son, if. And so we know that at some point we're looking for a then, right? If you do this, then this will happen. The then is going to show us the results of what will happen if we do what we're being told to do in these first four verses. So what are we being told to do? We're being told to pursue wisdom. Our metaphorical dad, who's giving us this lecture, starts off and tells us to accept his words and to store up his commands. Like, he doesn't just say, hear me, right? There's a difference between hearing and listening. Right? It's not talking about like in one ear and out the other. I heard you, but I wasn't really paying attention. He says we're gathering what he's saying. We're storing them up in our hearts and our minds. He says his commands have been about so far and will continue to be about wisdom. And verse 2 shows us how we store up his commands. He says in verse 2, turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Turn your ear and apply your heart. You know, when we preach here, we try to make it easier for you to turn your ear and apply your heart, to listen to what's being said. One of the ways that we do that is we give you notes. Every week, there's little fill-in-the-blank notes that'll help you kind of follow along. The other thing that I try to do when I preach is I try to be very, very clear about when I'm on a next point. Like, here's the next big point, the next big chunk of the sermon. Here's a little hook that you can hook onto to pay attention as we go along. But I'm not under I'm not tricked by the fact that I know it's easy to kind of listen well enough to fill in the blanks and get the big points without actually paying attention to what's going on, right? I do that in sermons. I can take notes and not really pay attention. There are Sundays when if I'm not preaching and I'm listening, it's got nothing to do with Aaron or Gary or Sean not being good enough. My mind is distracted, right? I have other things that are going through my head and I have a hard time listening. Sometimes I just give up trying to listen. And don't pretend like that doesn't happen to you. But verse 2 tells us, listen, when we're listening to God's wisdom, when it comes to pursuing wisdom, you have to put in work. You have to fight distraction and pay attention. You need to listen well and think about it and try to understand it. And don't give out and start thinking about what's coming up for lunch and what the sports teams are that you want to pay attention to. Stop doing that. In fact, don't even just be satisfied coming and kind of passively getting it once a week, or maybe if you go to Bible study twice a week at church. If you're part of if you're part of this and you want this, we're called to pursue it regularly. Look at verse 3. We need to call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. If you were here last week, you saw at the end of chapter 1 that wisdom is out there calling out and crying aloud for us to pay attention to her. And now we're saying, we need to do the same. God, I need wisdom. Where can I find it? We're called to pursue it with enthusiasm and energy. Don't passively get it when it comes. Run after God's wisdom every day. He says, look for it like it's silver and gold and hidden treasure. Seek it. Hunt for it. You know, some of us who work get to go to work to jobs that we go to because we love them. We love what we do for a living. Many people go to work because they need money or just want money. Go deal with jobs that they hate because they just, it pays well and I get to do this, right? Every day we go do something that we don't want to do because we want money. And this is saying, hunt for wisdom like it's greater than treasure. Hunt for wisdom. It's greater than wealth. Every day, put in the work to get to know it. Stop wasting time on the folly of social media while your brain atrophies. Read a book. Read the Bible. Talk to other Christians. Listen to a sermon. Experience life. Because then we'll chase after wisdom with enthusiasm rather than enjoying its folly. If we pursue wisdom because we believe God, what happens? Well, I said earlier that we'd be looking for the word then to finish the thought, right? If you pursue wisdom, then what comes next? Before we get there, though, I want to remind you, all of this starts with what? It starts with the fear of the Lord. When we remember that God is God and we are not, that what he has to say is more important than whatever else is on our mind in this moment. That his wisdom will be good for us, that it's going to help us. If we have that belief, if we know that God is God and we are not, and we need to listen to him, then we're gonna have the motivation to care, to try, to pursue wisdom. And then, this passage actually has the word then twice in it. There's two thens to it. And both times, they're actually parallel. It says, then you will understand, right? If you pursue wisdom, then you will understand. We see that in verse 5 and verse 9. But look at the first one with me. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Here's our next point. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Pursue wisdom, believe, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So here's a question. What do you find difficult about Christianity? Suffering? How do we make sense of suffering if God loves us? The doctrine of hell, like I mentioned earlier? Is it the sexual ethics of the Bible? Is it the idea that Jesus did miracles and died and rose again? Or the Trinity, three in one? Or just the idea that God could actually love you? God doesn't promise, trust me and I'll answer all your questions. He doesn't. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you everything that you want. He does promise to give you understanding of the fear of the Lord, which, I mean, it's kind of confusing, right? That was our starting point. Start with fear in the Lord, trust that God is God and that you are not, and then pursue wisdom and he will help you to understand the fear of the Lord. That seems kind of circular. What's going on there? But don't miss how good this is as good news. Because starting with faith is hard, isn't it? I just have to give up my attempts to be in control, my attempts to understand everything, and just trust God. There was a Christian philosopher and mathematician who lived in France in the 1600s. His name was Blaise Pascal. If you may have heard of him, one of the things that he's kind of famous for today is this thing called Pascal's Wager. Which if you've heard of it, you've probably heard it quoted wrong and sort of misinterpreted. Pascal's wager, if you've heard it today, is basically everyone should believe in God because you got to make a bet. So if you believe in God and he's not real, then you don't really lose anything. But if he is real, you gain everything. If you bet against God and he's real, you lose everything. But if he's wrong, well, it doesn't, you don't gain anything, right? So you might as well bet for God because you get everything. And that argument doesn't convince anybody. It's not even real faith, it's just sort of like pragmatics. But that's not actually what he said. So here's what Pascal was all about. Blaise Pascal, in this book that he wrote called Pensées, which is French for thoughts, he talks about this idea that, man, some of us are just struggling, right? We're on the fence about God. Should I trust him? He seems good, and I'd like to trust him, but there's just these things that I can't get over in my mind. I doubt. I'm not sure. And his whole thing is like, listen, at the end of the day, you can't sit on the fence. If you're not making a decision, that is a decision. You must make a wager. You can't figure it out by logic. God's too big for that. You got to pick. You got to make a wager and pick. So here's the question. Why would you wager on your doubt? Why would you give that the authority in your life? Why should your doubt win? What do we gain if your doubt is right? You gain nothing. But if our doubt is wrong, what would we miss out on? Listen, if you already can see that God is good, wager on him rather than on your doubt. You have so much to gain from God and nothing to gain from your doubt. But you have so much to lose if you wager on your doubt and you're wrong. So people make a wager. That's what happens when you come to faith in Christ. You believe, even with doubts that may still be there and you're struggling with. And so we seek wisdom. We begin with the fear of the Lord. We begin with faith. We pursue understanding as we listen and love what God teaches us. And when we do that, what we gain is a deeper understanding of the fear of the Lord. We start to see in a new way that wisdom truly does come from God. That his words do give knowledge and understanding. we grow in assurance that we actually made the right wager, that our doubts were wrong and foolish, even though they may still be there. We still may not understand. We may not even still like some of the things that Christianity teaches. And I've said this before from the pulpit, I struggle with the doctrine of hell. That's a hard one to wrap my mind around, and I know that it's good, that God is just and right, but I have a hard time believing that. That's difficult. But you know, when Jesus was on earth, he said stuff that offended people all the time. And one of those stories is in John chapter 6. And Jesus says something, and a lot of people are like, oh, forget it, we're out, we leave. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and says, what about you, are you going to leave? And Peter says to him, these words are so important for us. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. He says, Lord, I don't understand. But there's nowhere else I can go. You're God, and you're good, and I understand that much. So I'm sticking with you, I trust you. And because God is good, our trust is well placed in him. He cares for us and he protects us. Look at verse 7 of Proverbs 2. It says, he holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield for those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Listen, if you follow God and trust in him and fear the Lord and pursue wisdom, good things are in store. Now, it would be really, really easy to misunderstand this passage. This is not a promise that if we trust God, our lives will always go well with no pain, no sickness, no sorrow. It is not a promise that our businesses will succeed and our bank accounts will grow. It is not a promise that we will have happily ever after love lives and healthy, godly children. It is not that. The word in verse 7 that the NIV translates as success, it's not talking about financial success or health success. It's talking about success in knowing how to navigate life wisely. The English Standard Version of the Bible just translated it as sound wisdom. He holds sound wisdom in store for the upright. This is what these verses are saying. Like, if you trust the Lord, if you pursue his wisdom and grow in the fear of the Lord, he's going to bless you with the ability to successfully live wisely. Right, the verses go on to speak about how God shields and guards and protects the walk, the course, the way of the blameless, the just, the faithful. Right? Because it's the same thing three different ways. The point here is that when we fear the Lord, we trust in him, we pursue his wisdom, we will come to understand more and more of how good he is, how trustworthy he is. And part of that is how living life his way brings natural protection from the consequences of living wrongly. Living wisely, living God's way is so much better than living the way that we just would naturally. And this leads us into our next point, the second then in this chapter of the Bible. If you pursue wisdom, if you believe God, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And then in verse 9, we see the second one, then you will understand how to walk good paths, is the point that I'm making here. Then you will understand how to walk good paths. Look at verse 9. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. So he says, fearing the Lord, trusting God, pursuing his wisdom will not only bring you understanding of God, but it will bring you understanding of how to live. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3, a couple weeks ago, we saw the purpose of Proverbs is so that we can know how to live in a way that is right and just and fair. And those words show up exactly the same here in verse 9 of chapter 2. Wisdom in Proverbs is going to teach us how to live the way that is right and just and fair. Now, we've seen already that one of the major metaphors in Proverbs is picking a path. There's two paths diverging. Which one are you going to go down? Metaphors for life. Are we going to go down the wise way or the foolish way? And that metaphor is all throughout this chapter. He says God is going to guard our path. He's going to guard our way. He's going to guard our walk, the course we take. And here we see that he will give us understanding of every good path. Fearing the Lord, trusting him, pursuing his wisdom will protect us from our own natural foolishness and our sin that would bring us down paths that are unjust and unfair and bad paths. past that cause damage to the people around us and bring destruction to ourselves. You'll be protected from that, and you'll go down the right path because you'll understand them. How does this protection happen? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. The more that we grow in our pursuit of God's wisdom and our understanding of who He is, His ways are just going to start to make more sense, right? Though they may seem difficult now, if we follow Him and pursue Him and start to say, oh, I see why it's good. His wisdom, it says, will enter our hearts and be pleasant to our souls. Right? Maybe for some of us, God's ways seem confusing, maybe arbitrary. Why is that a rule? Even harsh or cruel? But when we come to understand Him, we will also come to understand that every negative rule, every prohibition, every don't do that rule that's in the Bible is there to protect something good and beautiful that God wants for us. He's not trying to ruin our fun. He's trying to preserve what's good for us. I look at the lives of Christians who've honored God and walked in His ways for their lives, and I don't see a lack of suffering. But I see people with hope in the midst of their suffering. I don't see zero regrets, but in general, I see those who have avoided the disasters that could have been there. And listen, that's not always going to be the case. We all know faithful people whose lives have been turned upside down, not because of their own decisions, but because of the sinful past of others. That's the tragedy of living in a sinful, fallen world filled with sinful, fallen people. But if we pursue God's wisdom, we can see its beauty and be guarded from going down the wrong paths. We may fail. We may have regrets because of our decisions too. But God's wisdom, God's path will guide us in the right ways. This passage goes on to give us two examples of paths that we'll be protected from. If we love God's wisdom and we pursue it, verse 12 says, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. And it goes on to talk about how the wicked men, their ways or their words are perverse. They've left the straight paths. And then a little bit further down in verse 16, he says, wisdom will also save you from the adulterous woman. And then it says, whose words are seductive, who has left her husband and therefore broken her covenant promise with God. Now again, all of this is framed, speaking and thinking of as a father speaking to a young man, to his son. So these examples speak to kind of specific follies of young men who are tempted to get involved with other dumb guys who are going to go and lead them into wild living, and also who are tempted into sexual temptation, sexual sin. But that doesn't mean, though, that we can't find applications for women in this passage. Women also need to be on guard against bad company from other women. They also need to be careful of sexual temptation so that they don't become that covenant-breaking adulterous woman or give in to the temptation of an adulterous man. But the point here is just this. These paths are not good. They're not right or just or fair. In verse 15, if you look at it, speaks of these paths being crooked and devious. Verses 18 and 19 speak of these paths as leading to death. You will not find your way back to the path of life if you go down them. And so we need to pursue God's wisdom so that we are guarded from those paths. The question that's facing us here is, when you read that, do these paths scare you? Do you see the danger in your life based on who you spend time with? The danger in your life that could be there based on sexual temptation? You know, living in an age that's far removed from the time of Proverbs, we've got to add a layer to this, right? It's not just people that we interact with face-to-face, but our online lives, our interaction with the internet. I have a friend who just spends way too much time talking to people online, people that he meets online in chat rooms and all those kind of things like that, and I've seen it change him. He hasn't been to church in years. Doesn't read his Bible anymore. He says, I've already read it. I don't need to read it again. But he's constantly online. He sounds like the people that he's talking to now. I've heard him say things, I'm like, man, that's just like the world. You're quoting other people. He doesn't trust the church anymore because he's heard these horror stories of people who've been, you know, mistreated by churches. Even though I know this guy in the church that he went to, and he's had hugely positive experiences with church. I mean, who hasn't been hurt at church? Full of sinful people, you're going to get hurt at some point. And I'm not saying that there aren't people out there who've been really badly hurt. That doesn't mean that we burn the whole thing down and give up on church. We are just shaped by who we listen to. That's why we don't just say, oh, I read the Bible once. We need to keep reading the Bible. We need to keep hearing God's wisdom. Be careful who we're listening to in our lives. It's going to shape the way we think. I don't even think I need to say too much about the dangers of online pornography, right? We don't need to go out and find an adulterous person. You're a couple clicks away from one. Videos and pictures and even chat. Anytime you want to. That is an ever-present danger and temptation for almost every man in this room and also for some women. And that's not to ignore the danger of actually doing it in person, right? The company you keep, sexual immorality in person, workplace affairs, sex before marriage, whatever we're talking about. But the question of this passage is asking for us is this. Have you pursued God's wisdom to the point that you're protected from this? Or are you foolish enough to go down those paths because you don't see how awful it's going to be for you? For the people around you. That danger is always going to be there. But is your heart protected? Because God's wisdom has entered your heart and his knowledge is pleasant to your soul. I see why God's ways are better. Pursue his wisdom. And verse 20 says, thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. So guys, pursue wisdom. That is, believe and trust in God. So that you understand the fear of the Lord, so that you understand all good paths. But there's one more point we need to make from this passage, and that's this. In all of this, don't forget about grace. Don't forget about grace. Look at verses 21 and 22. These might be a little bit confusing at first. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. And the unfaithful will be torn from it. That doesn't sound like grace at all, but let me explain what's going on here. The context of the book of Proverbs, like when was this written in the history of the world? Proverbs was written for the people of Israel before Jesus came, right? Do you remember we were going through the book of Galatians recently? And more than a year ago, we went through the book of Hebrews. We talked about how the Jewish people related to God through a sacred promise called a covenant. That covenant was a covenant of law. God said, I'm your God, and I saved you. And so now here's how we're going to relate. If you obey my law, I'm going to bless you. And if you disobey my law, I'm going to bring a curse on you. And a big part of that blessing and cursing for the people of Israel was the land that they lived in. God gave them the promised land to live in and promised them that they would live there prosperously if they were faithful to him. But he warned them that if they were unfaithful, he would not give them prosperity. And eventually, if it got worse and worse and worse, he would let them be removed from the land altogether. Right? We talked about Daniel recently, how the people were taken by the Babylonians into captivity and weren't allowed to live in the land anymore because they weren't faithful to the law that God gave them. That was the covenant promise that God made with them. That's the covenant promise underlying what Proverbs is, the part of the time of history that Proverbs is written in. But that covenant is not for Christians. Because Christians are not under the old covenant of law, right? We saw that in Galatians chapter 3, all throughout Hebrews. Christians have a new covenant with God, which was brought about by Jesus. Every time we take communion, which we're doing next week, we celebrate that covenant relationship we have with Jesus. We share a meal with him and say, I'm part of your family because Jesus, your death and resurrection brings me into this new relationship, this new covenant. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me if I fail? Because you didn't fail. And your righteousness counts for me. The law in the Old Testament was always about God saying, you need something better than this. People are supposed to look at it and say, I can't keep this well. I need a Savior to do this for me. I need a better covenant. And Jesus brought that. Listen, the idea of grace doesn't mean that we brush aside the way that we live. It doesn't matter what path you go down. There's grace. I know that even preaching this and thinking about wisdom and the path we go down, I'm just so utterly aware of how I live foolishly in many ways, even just this week. I've hurt my wife and my kids, and I've let others down, and most of all, I've dishonored God. I take that seriously. But I also don't have to despair when I fail. I don't have to despair when I've turned from God's wisdom and pursued wicked paths, because those paths may bring consequences in my life. But even still, our mighty, wise, good God still loves me. He will not reject you. He will not reject me. He will not reject us, because he sent his son to live as a human in our place, and he did it perfectly wisely. He lived the life that we're called to live but can't. He always stayed on the good paths. He always did what was right and just and fair. He was the only person who ever lived whose heart always delighted in God's wisdom. If we put our trust in him and his death and resurrection for our sins, then everything that's right and just and fair in Jesus' life is immediately credited to us. And all of our foolish, wicked ways were credited to Jesus, who took them to the cross and paid for them there. This is news that, I mean, for some of us just seems too good to be true, right? Why would Jesus do that? How could he do that for me? We may never understand that. We may wrestle with that. Why would God love me that much for the rest of our lives? We don't need to understand it before we believe it. Believe in order to understand. Fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom, and that's how we pursue wisdom. Would you believe with me today? Whether you're not a Christian yet and you need to become one, or you've been a Christian for years and you need to remember again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Believe in God in order to understand the things that you're struggling with. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the one who stayed on the straight and narrow path, always, perfectly, without even the smallest wrinkle of sin in there, in his thoughts, in his actions, in his words. He did what we can't do. And Lord, we're so thankful for our assurance that we can come before you because of what Jesus has done. But we also know, and we're thankful that grace, that truth of what Jesus has done, doesn't just let us to live however we want to. It gives us the freedom to walk by the Spirit, to live in right paths, turn away from sin and honor you. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us to start by trusting you, believe, pursue wisdom. And Lord, you'd show us these things. Show us how right of a decision that is, as we understand the fear of the Lord, as we understand how your paths are right and good and just, and we'd have the strength by your Spirit to walk in them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.